Come to chapter 13, verse 4 this morning. That's found on page 960 in the Black Bibles, but I'm actually going to begin reading in verse 1, which is page 959 if you're using the Black Bibles that are provided for you there. I mentioned last week, and so I won't belabor it, but just by way of reminder that we're in this well-known chapter on love, but it comes in the midst of a larger section that's really kind of talking about the corporate worship of the church, and specifically about how spiritual gifts are to be used to glorify God in his church as the body serves one another in love and as it grows up together in love in Christ. And unfortunately, those gifts were causing a lot of division. Spiritual gifts were causing division among the Corinthians because they were not thinking correctly about those spiritual gifts. And so Paul's already taught about gifts. In chapter 12, he's going to get even more specific about a couple of particular gifts in chapter 14. But right in the middle, obviously intentionally, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, he teaches on love. Because love is so vital to the use of the gifts and to our life together as a body of believers. So I would ask if you're able to stand, please, in honor of God's word as I read. Just going to go ahead and read the chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. Please be seated. So as we saw last week in verses 1 through 3, Paul uses rather lengthy sentences to explain the absolute necessity of love. Again, describing different spiritual gifts and even kind of exaggerating those gifts, but showing that without love, those amount to nothing. But it's interesting, now as we transition into verse 4 and beyond, he goes from these lengthy sentences to very short, simple statements, doesn't he? Love is patient and kind. Love is not rude, right? And so what now he's wants to talk specifically about love. Yes, love is absolutely necessary, but what is love? And it's interesting, Paul doesn't just give you a definition of love. Rather, he describes what love does. He personifies love in verses 4 through 7. And so he does that by giving 15 characteristics of love. And as you look at them in the English, they, and maybe some of you English teachers will correct me on this, but they kind of look like adjectives to me, right? You know, love is patient, love is kind. But in reality, in the Greek, they're verbs. All of them, 15 verbs, 15 present tense verbs describing the continual nature of this. So again, just even that tells us a lot about love, that love acts, right? Love is not just about words. Love is not passive. Love does something. It acts. And part of that acting could be certainly in words. But I hope you see my point. Love powerfully manifests itself. Think about the most famous verse of the Bible, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Right? So the love of God resulted in action, him giving up, sending Jesus to die in our place. So today I want us just to consider the first two descriptions. Love is patient and kind. Or again, remember, they're verbs, so we could say love exercises patience. Love exercises kindness. And I wanted to just cover these two because for now, because they're really foundational. In a sense, they serve as a summary of all the other descriptions of love which will follow. Okay? So, if you notice in the outline, my plan today is just take them one at a time. Love is patient. Love is kind. And with each one, I want us to first consider the love of God, right? Because that is how we know what love is. And I want us just to gaze at the love of God and look and see how patient God has been with us, how kind God has been with us, and then talk about then how we are to respond, what he calls us to do. And I trust that, you know, as we spend really the bulk of our time gazing at the love of God, and I pray meditating on the love of God, that sweet aroma of God's love, how amazingly patient and kind he has been to us, will just, it'll just be a lasting aroma, right? We'll just walk away from that, and we won't be able to help but be kind and patient with each other. That's my prayer today. All right, so let's get to it. Love is patient. Love exercises patience. This verb is used only one other place in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where Paul gives the instructions to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. The verb means putting up long with provocation without complaint. Okay? So the idea is that you're going to get provoked. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get annoyed. You're going to get injured. You're going to get mistreated. But the idea is that despite all of that, despite the fact that that is coming, God enables you to be patient. Love is patient. You don't lash out. You don't blow up. You don't quit on someone because they're difficult. You don't retaliate. No, love perseveres. It bears up for a long time. Love exercises patience. And so again, before we talk specifically how we should do that, let us first consider the patient love we have been shown by God through Jesus Christ. And so that's what I called in our notes, patience experienced. I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, everyone in this room has experienced the patience of God. Everyone has experienced the patience of God. God is patient. In Exodus 34, when the Lord proclaims his name to Moses, we read in verse 6 that the Lord passed before him, passed before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. As we heard in our scripture reading, Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 10 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In one sense, God is patient with all mankind, with all men and women. Though all people have sinned against God and continue to sin against God, their Creator, God has not unleashed his final judgment on mankind. God is patiently restraining his judgment so that more may be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, in the context of talking about that final judgment, talking about the day of the Lord, it says in verse 9, the Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God has withheld the return of Christ in final judgment so that more may hear the gospel, so that more may turn to Christ in repentance and be saved. What a patient God he is. How slow to anger he is at his creatures who turn their back on him, who really thumb their nose at God. But let's not just talk in general terms. Think of how God has been patient with you. With you personally. sparing your life until you, by faith, embraced Christ as Savior and Lord. Think of who you were before Christ. Think of how many times that you and I sinned against God in our unbelief. Think of how many times we spurned His loving rule, how many times we broke His laws, how many times we failed to worship Him or failed to bow down to Christ. And with each sin we committed, with every act of treason against our Creator, God had every right to end our lives right then and to sentence us to eternal damnation. And He would have been just to do that. That's what we deserved, but God was patient with us. God bore up long with our rebellion, didn't He? God bore up long with our self-righteousness. God bore up long with our unbelief, giving time for the gospel to cross our paths, giving time for our hard hearts to be changed, giving time for us to be drawn to repentance and belief so that we could be saved, so that we could be adopted into His family. God was so patient with us before we knew Christ. We could talk about that for a long time, but now think about how patient He is with us and continues to be with us even now that we are His children. Think of how patient God is with us. How often, even as believers, we still sin against Him. But really, it's worse now, isn't it? Because now we know better. Now we really are without excuse. Christ has set us free from bondage to sin. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the body of Christ. We know the futility of sin, and yet still we often return to its folly like a dog returns to vomit. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and yet we still often chase after the cotton candy of this world that doesn't satisfy. We believe that Jesus is Lord, and yet we still too often try to live for ourselves. We know all that Christ has done for us, and yet we're still quick to be discontent. We know that we're called to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and yet we still have a tendency to store up treasures on earth. We recognize that God has been so faithful to provide for us, yet we're still prone to worry. And yet through it all, through that and a million more sins, God is patient with us. He does not stop loving us. He does not give up on us. He patiently forgives. He patiently sanctifies. He patiently disciplines in love. We don't fear His wrath anymore because we know our sins have been paid for by Christ. That Christ is our propitiation. His life and death satisfied God's righteousness, His holy justice. So now God disciplines us as a father disciplines us, but it's still loving, it's still patient. His discipline with us is never excessive. His discipline with us is never vengeful. No, God patiently disciplines us. Why? Well, the Bible says that we may share in His holiness, that we may put off childish ways of thinking and acting and put on Christ. Loved ones, think of how patient God has been and continues to be to us through Jesus Christ. And He calls us then to have that same kind of love, something of that same kind of loving patience for each other. And that's the section patience called for. Yes, God calls us to be patient. I read for you 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be patient with them all. The idle, the faint-hearted, all people, all especially all brothers and sisters in Christ, be patient with them all. James 1:19 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So yes, in this life we will be provoked, won't we? We will be tempted to respond sinfully, but God calls us to bear with one another patiently in love. Now, what does that look like? Well, first we have to think, well, what do the provocations look like, right? Some of them are smaller. Some of them are kind of just annoyances, right? Putting up with what we might call annoying personality quirks of each other or tendencies, differing opinions. But then oftentimes it's real hurts, right? It's actual sin, maybe unintentional sin or disappointments or something. that we have to bear with one another about, don't we, in the church? Maybe it's an unfriendly encounter, an unfriendly exchange or something at a service. Maybe it's a careless word spoken against us, or it's an unmet expectation that we had of someone else and they don't deliver. But again, these are unintentional sins, if they're even sins. Some of them may not be. But then there are some larger things that we have to bear with. There are some larger provocations, things that we're provoked by. Out and out sin against us, right? Slander and gossip or betrayal or pride. But even in these, loved ones, we are called to be patient, to bear with one another, to be slow to anger, to not retaliate, to not stew about it and get bitter, to not give up on the person and say, okay, well, I'm cutting you out of my life. No, we're to patiently bear with one another. You know, depending on the situation, we do the hard work that God calls us to do. We lovingly confront, we humbly confront, we pull the log out of our own eye, all the things that he lays out for us in Scripture, but we bear with one another. If it's a brother or sister in Christ, we're patient with them, trusting that God is at work in them. God's at work, right? God is sanctifying them, and God has been so patient with me. If it's an unbeliever, we're patient with them as well. Again, remembering how patient God has been with us, and we're reminded that God knows, God sees the hurts, God sees the injustice, if there is any, and God does not turn a blind eye to that, but he tells us in Romans 12, we are not to take vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So we entrust ourselves to God, just like Jesus did, entrusting himself to the Father so we can be patient. It frees us up to be patient and loving. God is in control. He's going to sort it all out. Love is patient. Love exercises patience. Who do you need to exercise patience with today? Who does God bring across your path who you have to bear with? Remember how much God bears with you, and that God is giving you the grace and strength to do that. Love is kind. Love is kind. The verb means to be kind, to be loving, to be merciful. This, in a way, again, I think if you look at both of them together, I mean, they're both active, certainly. They're both verbs. But in a way, being kind is kind of the active counterpart to being patient, right? Being patient is bearing with, right? I'm not going to blow up at you. But now, instead of like retaliating, or instead of, you know, giving you what you gave back to me, no, now I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be kind. It's the active counterpart. Paul takes it a step further. Not only does love not blow up, but love is kind, it's tender-hearted. Love reaches out. Love actively does good for others. Love is kind. God is love, and God is kind. Do you know that about God? He is kind. Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Jesus says of the Father in Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. In a parallel passage in Matthew 5:45, Jesus says of the Father, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Think of how kind God is. And by the way, when we're thinking about kindness, it's like grace, right? Kindness is not deserved. So we're not talking about people who deserve that kindness, but they need that kindness. They need it. Not only does God, and again, thinking about what Jesus said, makes the sun, the rain, provides that for the just and the unjust. Think of how kind God is to his creation. Not only does he continue to give all his people, unbelievers, life and breath, but he actually blesses them. He blesses them with many good things. He gives them sun and the rain. He gives them food and shelter. He gives them intellect and strength. He gives them the ability to work and provide. He gives them mountains and oceans and forests and woods, all the beauty of creation to enjoy. He gives them parents and grandparents and spouses and siblings and children to love and cherish. God is kind to his creation. He's kind to all his creation. As Psalm 104 says, if God would hide his face, if he would quit providing just for a moment, we would all be doomed. But he doesn't. He's kind, he's generous. And not only is God kind in a general way to his creation as a whole, but think with me about the amazing kindness that God has shown us in Christ. Think of the kindness you have experienced. Please turn with me in Titus chapter 3. Page 998, if you're using the Black Bibles. Titus chapter 3. What a powerful, concise passage this is on the gospel. You want something to meditate on, loved ones. Meditate on these verses here. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Look at how it describes all of us. Apart from Christ, who we were before God saved us. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Oh, how kind God has been to us. We had rebelled against his righteous rule. We had spurned his kindness, all of that provision I talked about, all the ways, all the life, the breath, the shelter, we had spurned all that. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We'd failed to give him thanks. We had worshipped created things instead of the Creator. We'd often put ourselves up on the throne rather than have him on the throne where he belongs to be. We had ignored his word. We had rejected his son. We were guilty, stiff-necked rebels, slow to learn, quick to complain, prone to wander. But God sent his son to rescue us. The goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, Paul says in Titus. Jesus Christ appeared. He came in the flesh. The Son of God humbled himself and became a man. How kind that was. For him to give up the glories of heaven. How kind it was for Jesus to experience the limitations now, the weaknesses of frail humanity. How kind it was for Jesus to suffer and learn obedience through suffering, Hebrews says. And then how kind it was for Jesus to willingly suffer and die in our place, bearing the wrath of God that we deserved. Here he was the one person who had perfectly fulfilled the law. And yet he died as a curse under the law. So that we could be saved. He bore the wrath that we deserved. He satisfied God's wrath. Turned it away from all who believe. So that we'll never have to face it. That is amazing kindness, isn't it? Amazing kindness of God. Amazing kindness of the Son, amazing kindness of the Spirit, the kindness of God to give up his own Son. Think of what God the Father did as Jesus was on the cross, that God was willing to forsake and curse his own dearly loved Son, who didn't deserve it. Why? So that he could be kind to us, so that he could be merciful to us. the kindness, the loving kindness of God to send His Son, the loving kindness of God then to raise His Son, to send His Spirit, to apply what Christ had accomplished to us, the kindness of God to send His Spirit to give us life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were on the broad road that leads to destruction. We were a pile of dead bones, doomed for eternity in hell. And yet God, in His grace, came down and showed us kindness, gave us the new birth, made us alive, gave us new hearts so that we would turn from our sin and turn to Christ in faith. The loving kindness of our triune God. We had rebelled against Him, and yet He chose to save. We were the ones who had racked up a debt against Him, and yet He chose to pay it Himself. We had created this great chasm separating us from Him, and yet He was the one that crossed it. Think back to what Brandon read. He forgives all our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. We can say it is well with our soul because we're forgiven. We're at peace with God, and in this grace we stand, Romans 5 says. He credits us with the righteous life of Jesus Christ. Who are we that we deserve to be in the presence of Almighty God? Look at the Old Testament, how it emphasizes the separateness of God, the holiness of God. All these barriers, only one person goes in there once a year with blood sacrifice. And even that was a very scary thing. But we can come into His presence now and we'll be in His presence forever? We don't deserve that. But God was kind to us. He loves us with the same love that He has for the Son. He credits us with the righteous life of Jesus Christ. He indwells us with His very Spirit. He makes us a people for His own possession. He gives us a hope and a future. He's given us great and precious promises in Christ. We have an inheritance that's being kept for us, unfading, safe and secure. Precious promises. Promises of bodily resurrection like Christ's our first fruits. Promise of a new heaven and a new earth, with no more sin or pain or death. Promise of reigning with Christ and dwelling in the presence of God forever. The loving kindness of God is amazing. We have experienced great, great kindness. And God continues to show us His kindness every day. His mercies are new every morning. Every day He continues to pour out more grace. Every day He continues to guide us by His Spirit. He continues to intercede as our great high priest. He continues to minister to us through His body. Every day He feeds us through His word. He strengthens us by His Spirit. He testifies to us that we are His children. He protects us from evil. He points us back to Christ. He reminds us of the gospel. He reminds us that we're loved. He does that through His word, through His body, bringing the word to us, and by His Spirit. How kind of God. He doesn't leave us to flounder on our own. He's with us every step of the way. He's the one that enables us to persevere to the end. And if that wasn't enough, His kindness will continue to us for all eternity. Ephesians 2, which is obviously a very rich passage, speaking about very similar things to Titus 3, what God has done for us in Christ. It goes on to say, verse 6 of Ephesians 2, God has raised us up with Him, with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's already shown us such kindness. He'll continue to pour out His grace to us in kindness for all eternity. And again, God shows us kindness not because we deserve it, but because we need it. And then that's what we are called to do. We are called to be kind to one another, not because that person necessarily deserves it in that moment,
but because they need it. Because that's what love does. That's what we've been shown. That's the love that's been poured into our hearts. Think about kindness called for. God, that's what God's doing through Paul here in 1 Corinthians 13. He's exhorting the Corinthians to be kind, to be loving. They weren't doing that, by and large. That's God's consistent message to the churches. Consider these two passages. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We're imitating God's kindness. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Colossians 3, 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We're to be kind to one another. What does that look like? Well, again, you know, one way we could decide or understand what that looks like is to see how Paul fleshes it out in 1 Corinthians 13, right, with negative statements. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. That's being kind, right? That's being patient, that's being kind. But in addition to that, or, you know, right alongside that, you look at Ephesians 4, you look at Colossians 3, and as I tried to think about, what does that look like to be kind to one another? I mean, I think in a way we already know, don't we? Right? I mean, even little kids know what it means to be kind. But specifically, it has a lot to do with forgiveness. Do you notice that? That was right in the context of all this. Being kind is forgiving. It has a lot to do with our speech. Being kind is not slandering, not gossiping. What else does he say? Not clamoring, not being malicious with our words. Rather, it's being tender-hearted, forgiving, expressing forgiveness, expressing love, expressing kindness. It's building each other up in love. It's being friendly. It's taking an interest in one another. It's learning of needs. And then if God enables you, it's doing something to meet those needs. It's serving. Right? It's being kind. Again, just thinking about how that what that looks like in our church, it's praise God, I see a lot of this. I see God doing this. But we pray for more. We pray for increasing kindness. It's encouraging one another in the things of the Lord. It's putting aside your needs and wants and going over to someone and serving them, talking to them, engaging with them. Kids, when you're out playing, right? I mean, it's being kind. It's not making fun of somebody. It's including somebody that looks like they're left out. Right? It's not snickering at somebody because they mess up, or it's being kind. What does that look like in our families? Titus chapter 2, that section where older women are exhorted to train up the younger women in the things of the Lord. Interesting. Paul says, Titus 2, 4, so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Isn't that interesting? I wouldn't have thought of that verse if it wasn't for word search, right?
Ladies, are you kind to your husbands? Do you appreciate how they provide? Do you show that appreciation to them for how they provide for the family? Are you careful not to criticize or belittle your husband in front of others? Are you patient with him as he leads perhaps slower than maybe you would like things to be led sometimes, right? Be kind. And husbands, are we kind to our wives? Think about Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We've been talking about how kind Christ has been to us. Gave himself up for us. Set aside his glory, set aside his needs to serve. Washing the feet of his disciples, serving them all the way to the cross. Are we kind, husbands? Or do we come home and criticize the house, criticize the meal, question the care of the kids? God forbid. God forbid that we would do that. We are called to love our wives. We're called to provide servant leadership, provide loving care. Instead of being grouchy, ask God to help you thank your wife for all that she does for you in the home. Instead of being critical, ask her, what can I do to help you when you come home? Young people, are you kind to your parents? Are you kind to your siblings? Then it kind of sometimes seem like, oh, it's just kind of a rite of passage, you know, like that siblings, are, especially older ones, are just going to pick on the younger ones, right? And I understand there's a little bit of that, and that's fun. And okay, I'm not saying we have to have kid gloves all the time. But yet, I think there's a lot that goes on that is just downright not kind, right? Not kind with our words. Be careful not to be unkind. Be careful to honor your parents in your actions and your words. Our words are meant to build up, not tear down. Say please and thank you. Don't criticize. Share. And of course, that goes not just for kids, right? Let us all be willing to share what God has blessed us with. Let us be willing to share our time and our treasures that God's entrusted to us. Let's pray for one another. This kindness should extend outside the church, outside our homes, to all who we come in contact with, but it most definitely needs to start in the body of Christ. But I, in my notes, I had the same verse that Pastor John led us in call to worship, Micah 6:8. He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And you know what? Kindness is attractive. Kindness is attractive. I was struck by, in the Bible, there's a couple of passages that link kindness with the cause of the gospel, or the going forth of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. God's more patient with people than we are oftentimes, isn't he? He's telling them, be patient, be kind. God could work through that. God may be at work in that person. Here it is explicitly as a testimony to the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. How do you commend yourself, Paul? How do you
put no obstacle in someone's way despite all those trials. Verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness. The Holy Spirit, he says, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. How attractive kindness is, and how repulsive unkindness is. A smile, holding the door open for someone, letting a car go in front of you when they're trying to turn out of a parking lot. Kindness is one of the most attractive qualities there is, and I bet if we took the time, we could sit and think of who are the top three kind people I know? And boy, I love being around them. And oh, that God would maybe use that in some way to make the gospel more attractive. The Bible says we adorn the gospel. And so may God work in us kindness, attracting people to Christ, showing by our lives, by our kindness, by our patience, what a good and powerful and loving and kind Savior Jesus is. He's been so patient and kind with me. He's transformed me. I used to be so selfish. I used to be so impatient. But little by little, he's helping me do better. Giving them a glimpse of how kind our Heavenly Father is. I'm out of time. I just will direct you to the pattern of Christ in all of this, right? Christ is our example. He was patient and kind. He had compassion on the sick and needy. He saw the people looked like sheep without a shepherd, and he taught them. He acted. He healed. He cast out demons. He welcomed the little children to come to him. He had compassion on the crowds. He was patient with his disciples, not giving up on them, even though they were slow to learn. Rather, he lovingly corrected them. He taught them. He prayed for them. He forgave them. He reinstated them when they had denied him and deserted him. On the cross, Jesus was patient and kind even to his accusers. He bore their insults. He put up with their hatred. 1 Peter 2 says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus even prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's our pattern. He's our example. Yes, he was God, but he was man. He exercised patience and kindness as a man, trusting in the Father, meditating on the Word, and doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ has given us all those things, all those people, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. So we, by God's grace, can be kind and patient. We have the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I close with this. A word to you here who have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. I've been talking about how patient and long-suffering God is, and that is true. But the Bible does warn us. Romans 2, verse 4 says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, it says. God has shown you such kindness by giving you life and all the things I talked about. God's been patient with your sin and rebellion. Though you've not given him the love and worship he deserves, up to this point you've failed to confess and worship Christ as Lord. God's held back the judgment that you deserve, but one day his patience will run out. The Bible warns us of that. That his patience is coming to an end. God spared your life, giving you time to repent, and so I urge you, repent before it's too late. One day, the Bible says Christ will return, and he'll return in judgment on all those who don't believe. He'll execute the Father's judgment on all of God's enemies. One day, God's patience is going to run out. One day, according to God's eternal plan, right, this is not going to be him flying off the handle. This is going to be his settled plan and response. One day, God's going to say enough is enough. And the dam of his patience is going to be removed, and his wrath is going to flood out over this world. And so are you ready? Are you ready? The Bible says the only way you can be ready for that is by forsaking your sin, turning from your sin, and trusting in Christ. By faith, embracing him as Lord and Savior. That's what his patience is meant to lead you to. It's meant to lead you to belief and repentance. So I pray that you'll do that today. And if you need any help with that, please come and talk to anyone that you see up here. There's going to be some men come up here. Come talk to us any time after the service, and we'd love to help you. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for your amazing love and patience, and your amazing kindness that you've shown us in Christ. Father, may you demonstrate that kindness even today by giving the new birth to any in this room who need it. Father, may you fill them with your Spirit and give them eyes to see, faith to believe in Christ. And Father, please help us to be loving and patient toward each other. May this church be marked by love, by loving patience, by loving kindness. You have shown us such amazing love and kindness. How could we not also show that to each other? We need your help for that, Father. We know. We need your Spirit. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Help us to walk in him in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the men to come forward, please. We're going to conclude our worship service by taking the Lord's Supper. So today we have a visible reminder of God's loving kindness to us.